Welcome to the Emmaus Essentials Podcast, a teaching ministry of Emmaus Christian Fellowship. To find out more information about Emmaus Christian Fellowship, please visit our website at emmauscf.org. emmauscf.org.
Well, greetings, Emmaus Christian Fellowship, and welcome back to Emmaus Essentials and to our look at the Second London Confession, looking at chapter 14 today, entitled Of Saving Faith. Now, I know I've said this a number of times before. I think I need to continue to say it. Please remember, church, the Word of God is our authority for truth. We must always, always, always go back to the Scriptures, study them carefully, study them in the original languages if we're able to do so, study them prayerfully. The Word of God is our authority for truth. Why am I emphasizing this yet again? It's just a bit ironic. I finished recording episode 20 of Emmaus Essentials, and I happened to check my email between that and starting the recording of episode 21, and I received an email from a gentleman I had met at a Starbucks not long ago. As some of you know, I tend to do a lot of work from Starbucks. I focus well there. I also get to interact with a lot of people that I wouldn't get to interact with if I were in my office. So I enjoy it for that reason. Interaction with non-believers, interaction with believers from other churches, some of you I run into at Starbucks. Anyways, I do that, and plus they just keep serving me coffee. So that's also helpful in keeping everything rolling. But you know, it was a nice encounter I had with this gentleman. He was from a Calvary Chapel somewhere in Southern California. I don't remember which one. We had a nice little chat. He saw that I had my Bible open and was working away, and so we talked about the Lord together. But I gave him a card, and I received an email from him just not long ago before I began recording this episode. And here's what he had to say to me. He said in his email, in the time that has passed since then, I have had opportunity to think about your title as a Reformed Baptist. He did ask me what our tradition was. I forget how he framed it exactly. And I told him, well, we're a Reformed Baptist church. And he evidently went to our website and called it informative. So well done, Mike, on a well-organized website. He said, well, I have every desire to see different efforts of ministry to succeed. I am not able to shake hands theologically with you because of the Reformed aspect of your ministry. You seem to spend a lot of time encouraging your followers to study the creeds of the church instead of the book of the church, that is, the Bible. So, you know, this is one of my fears. I don't know if I should call it a fear, but just somewhat of a observation that if we are going to be critiqued for anything as people look in upon us, it will be this. Well, you are devoted to tradition. You are devoted to the creeds and confessions more than you are devoted to the Bible. I've told you that before, right, church? That's what some will undoubtedly say. And so I find it necessary to continue to say, go back to chapter one of the confession, and that is where we begin. The Word of God is our sole authority for truth. We are to go to the Word time and time again. Now, you know, church, those of you who attend Emmaus, that I preach the Word of God faithfully on Sundays, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But it is here in Emmaus Essentials that we are studying the Word of God in another way, that is, systematically, asking the question, what does the whole Bible tell us about these various topics? And we do need to pay attention to church history and how our spiritual forefathers have understood the Scriptures in ages past. They saw things that we don't see today, given their context. We can learn from them. I believe it is spiritual arrogance to suggest that we do not need to learn from those who have gone before us. And so that is why we're studying the Confession. It is a study of systematic theology, asking the question, what does the whole Bible say about a particular topic? And it is us reaching back into church history, humbly acknowledging that we can benefit from those who labored intensely to bring the Christian faith to us in a way that is faithful to the Word of God. Many of these men sacrificed greatly to do so. And we would be foolish to act as if we were the first ones to figure this stuff out. I sent a reply to this gentleman before starting this recording, obviously, and one of the things that I said was, I think it would be beneficial if you would gain some perspective, look around, see that there are other good, Christ-centered, God-honoring, gospel-oriented Christians in the world today. There are many of them who carry the label Reformed. And not only is that true today, but it has been true throughout the history of the church and those who lived before the Reformation. There were many Christians who went on in the spirit of the Reformation, which was essentially to say, the Word of God is our authority for truth. We will not be devoted to any tradition. The Word is our authority. That is what is at the heart of what it means to be Reformed. Sola Scriptura is one of the core principles of the Reformation. It is by the Word of God alone, the Word of God alone, that we know and believe what is true. And so you, church, just allowed me to get that off my chest so I can continue on with this chapter, which deals with the topic of faith, of saving faith. Certainly, this is a core issue here. What does the Word of God tell us about faith? We as human beings might have certain ideas about what it means to believe, but we need to go to the Word to understand what true saving faith is, what it is all about. Now, paragraph 1 of chapter 14 sets before us the origin and development of faith. Listen carefully to what the confession brings before us. The grace of faith, that is significant, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. So here in paragraph 1, we are told about the origin and development of faith. How does faith start? How does it begin in our lives? Where does it come from? And how does it develop or grow? How does it develop or grow? First of all, it's important to notice that faith is a grace. It is a gift from God. It is a work of Christ and the Spirit. And so remember, church, we are now coming into this section where we are focusing upon those aspects of salvation that we have a part in or that we do. God justifies us from the last section. That is His work. But we are the ones who believe. We are the ones who have faith. We are called to trust in Christ Jesus, and we must do so from the heart. God does not do that for us. We believe. We exercise faith. But notice the opening line, the grace of faith, the grace of faith. This faith, though we exercise it, is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. We are able to believe because God has enabled us to do so. It is His gift. Now, of course, the Arminian position is that faith is not grace. Faith is not a gift, but rather it is something that man does from himself. But the biblical perspective on this is no, faith is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this as clear as day, as clear as day. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've made this point before. It has to be so, given the way that the Greek is structured here, that both faith and grace are viewed as the gift of God. These are things that are given to us by God. The ability to believe in Him being one of them. Now, that is where faith originates. It is a gift from God. It is a grace from God. And it is ordinarily wrought by the preaching of the Word. That means faith is ordinarily, typically, how should we say, what is another synonym for wrought? It is typically provoked by the preaching of the Word. This, under normal circumstances, is what is to be expected. We are to expect that people will come to faith. They will come to faith through the word preached. Through the word preached. Or through the reading of the word, perhaps, we can also say. But through the word preached in the church service, as people sit under the preaching of the word and they hear the gospel presented to them Sunday after Sunday, obviously church, that is the gathering together of God's people, and the preaching of God's word is to be primarily about God's people, that is strengthening them in grace, strengthening them in the Lord. But the gospel is always to be preached. Even to we as believers, we need to hear the gospel preached. We need to be reminded of it. We have already responded to it by faith, yes, but we need to be reminded of it. And if there are non-believers in our midst, they also need to hear the gospel, obviously, so that they might respond in faith. So faith is ordinarily brought about by the preaching of the word in the church service and also out in the world. And church, this is my exhortation to you. You need to preach the gospel. I need to preach the gospel. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to preach it as I would preach it from the pulpit on a Sunday, standing on the street corner or something, delivering messages in that way. Doesn't necessarily have to be done like that, but rather in our conversations, through our relationships. If we hope to see people come to faith and be saved because of their faith in Christ Jesus, we must present the gospel to people. It is the converting means. This is how faith begins in the lives of individuals. So it is the ministry of the word that is the converting means. It is the ministry of the word that brings about faith. But also notice, faith is developed through the word as well, but also through other means. It is wrought by the ministry of the word, but it is also by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God. It is increased and strengthened. So faith is strengthened in us through preaching of the word, through baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer, other means. Well, what are the other means? Maybe fasting, days of thanksgiving, worship on the Sabbath day, all of these things God uses to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our faith. And so that is a good foundational paragraph for us, isn't it? Now we know what the Bible has to say to us concerning where faith comes from. It is a gift of God. It is provoked within us through and brought about by the preaching of the word, and it is increased in us through the means of grace that God has given to his people. Paragraph 2 presents to us the basis and the definition of faith. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself, and also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the command, trembling at the threatenings and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal act of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This is a beautiful statement, church. I love this basis and definition of faith as it is presented to us. And boy, I wish my friend from Starbucks would listen in at this point, because what does the confession say to us about faith? Well, it is based on the word of God. It is based upon the word of God. When we say that we have faith, what are we saying except that we believe the scriptures to be true? We believe the scriptures to be God's revelation of himself to us. When we say we have faith, are we not placing ourselves under the authority of the word of God, saying this book, this word is true? What it says to us about ourselves, what it says to us about who God is, and principally who Christ Jesus is and why we need him, it is truth indeed. And what does the scripture tell us? Well, The confession highlights a few things here. The scriptures tell us about the Father himself. And I think it is here that we can all agree that studying the scriptures in a systematic way is important, because certainly there is no one passage of scripture that reveals everything to us concerning who God the Father is. Certainly we must study Genesis to Revelation in order to have a very full understanding of God the Father, his character, his attributes. Also, the confession highlights the fact that the Word of God reveals to us the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices. This phrase here should encourage us to read the Bible in a historical way, to do what theologians would call biblical theology. That is, to study the progression of the history of redemption, and how the Christ from the beginning of time was promised to us, and in due time that promise grew and became more clear until Christ came and accomplished his work through the office of prophet, priest, and king, through those offices. And so in order to understand God the Father, his nature and attributes, we must do systematic theology. In order to understand Christ, the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices, we must do biblical theology, that is, pay attention to the history of salvation. And then one more thing is mentioned here. We are also shown in the Word of God the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do except apply the benefits of Christ's accomplished work to us in our lives today? And so here we must consider practical or pastoral theology, and also pay a special attention to the order of salvation. Systematic theology, historical theology, and the order of salvation here as we consider the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people today. He has been doing it from the beginning of time, and he will do it until the consummation of all things. And so this paragraph points us to the Word as our authority for truth, revealing to us who God is, what he is doing in the world, what he has done in the world, what he will be doing in the world until he returns. And so also, faith enables us to act appropriately according to what Scripture tells us. Not only does faith cause us to believe, this gift of faith, not only do we believe that the Word of God is true, but also if this faith is true, we are enabled to act as we should act according to the Holy Scriptures. We are enabled to cast our soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. In other words, when we have faith, we look at the Word of God, and not only do we say, I believe what it says, I believe that it is true, but I believe that it is true in such a way that I will act upon this belief. This book, this Word of God, it's going to have a transformational impact upon my life. It will yield obedience to the commands, tremblings of the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. You see, we need to remember that the title of this chapter in the confession, it is of saving faith. It is not of faith. We're talking about saving faith here. Now, James makes it clear to us that saving faith works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith alone, by the grace of God, by faith in Christ alone. But true saving faith is a faith that produces fruit, a faith that works, you see. And so this is important for us to see here. Not only do we believe the Word of God to be true in that it presents facts that are true, not only do we confess that they are truths that are contained within the Scriptures, but also, this faith, if it is a saving faith, produces obedience to the Word of God. But then notice that the confession emphasizes some principal acts of saving faith, some principal things that that we experience from the outset. The principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ. Okay, so not only are we to believe that God exists generally, that is important. Not only are we to believe that he created the heavens and the earth, certainly that is important. But the principal and most important things in saving faith have to do with Christ, his person and work, accepting him, receiving him, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. See, this is a principal thing. This is a most important thing, that when we say we have faith in God, that what we are saying is we believe in Jesus Christ. We are trusting in him, resting in him for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. We've already talked about those things earlier in our study of the confession, so you should know what those things mean by now. But that is the issue here. And I think this is an important point, because when we talk about faith in the world today, people have all sorts of ideas of what that means. They really do. They might think of faith as just kind of wishful thinking. I have faith. What does that mean? Well, I'm filled with hope that things are going to turn out well in the end, or something like that. Well, we have to ask the question, faith in what, or faith in whom? And so faith involves more than just head knowledge. It even involves more than just head knowledge that leads to a transformed life. Faith also involves trust. It involves trust as well. Those three things are involved in true saving faith. We all confess that, yes, the Word of God is true. We all confess that the truth of the Word of God is to lead to a transformed life, to obedience. But we all confess also that what faith is at the core, it is resting upon Christ. It is trusting in Christ for our eternal life. All of this is based on, by virtue of, the last little phrase in the paragraph there, based on or by virtue of the covenant of grace. So why are we able to experience salvation in Jesus Christ? Why are we able to trust in him for eternal life? Well, it is because God has shown grace to us by sending his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That covenant of grace has its foundation in the eternal covenant of redemption that took place before time, and it has been unfolding ever since that promise was made to Adam through the curse given to the serpent, that indeed God would, through the seed of the woman, crush the serpent's head. Paragraph 3 reveals to us the nature of true faith. This faith, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And so the language is kind of complex and choppy, hard to read here. Maybe it would be helpful in your modern translation of it that is provided in the foundation documents of Emmaus Christian Fellowship. I'm not sure if it smooths it out here. But the point being made is that saving faith is of a particular quality. It is of a particular kind or nature. And it is different than the faith of what the confession calls temporary believers. That is, those who profess Christ but not truly. You see, two people can say, I believe, and yet one person's faith might be true and another not true. The book of James is very clear about this, where James says, even the demons believe and tremble. But are the demons saved? Do they have true faith? No, they have a different kind of faith. That is, they might believe that God exists, but do they trust in him? Do they obey him? No, no, no. Their belief, their faith, is merely of an intellectual sort. They believe that God exists, but it is not the kind of belief that produces obedience, nor is it the kind of belief that trusts. And so the confession here is saying that true faith is of a certain kind or nature. It is the kind of faith that believes as true, that obeys, that trusts. All of those things are present, though people's faith vary in degrees, and people's faith may be weak or strong, and people during certain times of their life may struggle with faith. It may be assailed and weakened, the confession says. But if it is of a certain kind, that is true saving faith, even if it is weak, it is still saving faith. Of course, we would not want to encourage people to remain there. We would encourage them to grow in faith, to grow in grace in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? But this is important. You know, some people have the gift of faith. They're strong in the faith. They are not easily shaken. They are steadfast, and they are indeed saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and their faith is strong. But there are others who have faith that is weak. It is the faith of a mustard seed, as Christ would put it. It is a small faith. It is a fragile faith. But if it is true, if it is of that kind of nature, you see, of that kind of quality, it is still saving faith. Otherwise, what do we have except this idea that we are only saved if our faith is strong? No, 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 no. Are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? Do you believe that he is the Son of God who came to atone for the sins of all who would believe in him? Do you believe that salvation is in him and him alone? Are you trusting in that? Do you believe that is true? Is your faith producing obedience within you through the work of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies you? If the answer is yes, then you ought to have confidence that indeed you are right with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Now be strengthened in it. Grow in it. Don't remain there in that place where you are weak in your faith. But also don't be easily shaken in believing that, well, I can't really be confident of my position in Christ because I don't have faith like that guy over there. I'm not as strong as him or something. Do you understand this? That is the point of paragraph 3 of the confession here, that saving faith is of a particular quality, of a particular nature. And so that is the important thing that we need to see here. And it will persevere to maturity. We have that hope. This ties back to the teaching on sanctification, doesn't it? That if we are in Christ Jesus, we have this hope that God will purify us, he will sanctify us till the end, and certainly he will do so in the arena of faith. He will grow us in faith over time. Now, church, as usual, I would encourage you to look at the scripture references that are attached to the confession here, the proof texts, and to walk around in them for a while and to soak them in. I've looked them over myself in the past. I've looked them over recently even. Certainly, I believe this teaching is very much true to the scriptures, but you're going to need to go there yourself because we do not have time to read every one of these during these Emmaus Essentials episodes. Be strengthened, church. Be encouraged. I do believe that what we're doing with you is beneficial, preaching the word on Sundays, rather systematically, going through books of the Bible chapter by chapter. But I think this is beneficial for you as well. I think it's especially beneficial for those who are young in Christ, who need to, in a relatively short period of time, be presented the Christian faith in its fullness so that they might have foundations that are strong. And so, church, continue on in this and encourage others to continue on as well. And perhaps the Lord would place it upon your heart to come alongside a believer who is new in Christ or maybe weak in the faith and to walk through this teaching with them to the glory of God and for their good. Church, I look forward to worshiping with you on the Lord's Day. Until then, walk by the Spirit. Be strengthened in him that God might receive the glory. God bless. We'll see you soon.
This concludes this episode of Emmaus Essentials. You are permitted to reproduce and distribute this content in any format, provided that you do not alter the wording in any way, and that you do not charge a fee beyond the cost of reproduction.